Well, welcome again to another day of worship here at Zion. And we continue our New Year's study of healthy lifestyles. And as you know, we're not talking about our physical health. We are looking at our Christian health. And here's a big reminder, especially husbands, in less than 3 weeks, it'll be what? Valentine's Day. So if you haven't got that card or you haven't got those flowers, make sure you get that. It is a day designed to express our love. You know, there are different traditions that vary on the origins of Valentine's Day as we know it. But it is widely believed that the oldest known Valentine card still in existence today was a poem written in 1415 by Charles, Duke of Orleans, to his wife while he was imprisoned in the Tower of London. So before we blame Hallmark for this holiday, the tradition of sending cards and letters goes back several centuries. Well, today our message is entitled, Love is a Verb, which means love is an action word. And especially on days like Valentine's Day, you better take action, shouldn't you? Now, we've been using the same passage from Colossians 3, over and over again. And this week, our focus verse is verse 14. And it says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, what virtues is Paul talking about? Well, if we go back and read the previous passages, it says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. And he says, over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When we learn to love like God, then all of these things come naturally to us because of love. And most of us have the concept of love all wrong. We tend to think of love in human terms. And one of the problems is that we use the word love to describe everything from loving our possessions like cars, loving a special food like ice cream, or having a strong emotional feeling for another person. There are countless poems, books, movies, songs, and artwork dedicated to love. And most of us, especially as teenagers or college kids, have done some pretty stupid things in the name of love, haven't we? And so after thousands and thousands of years of chasing this topic, why do we still have problems with the concept of love? And part of the problem is that in the English language, love is one word we use to describe the many types of love that there are. And the Greeks had four different words for love. The first word is eros. This type of love includes a passion or infatuation or a romantic type love. There is storge. This type of love refers to the natural affection between a parent and a child. Then there is a love called filial. This type of love refers to the intimacy that good friends share, you know, BFF, right? Best friends forever. But the final type of love, and the word used mostly in the Greek New Testament, is agape. This is a sacrificial love, a commitment that motivates us to deny ourselves on behalf of another. This is a type of love the Lord had in mind when he commanded his followers to love one another. And to begin to understand love, we must understand that all forms of love have their roots in agape love, which means all love starts with God. God is the source of love and the only true form of love. And for us to be able to have love in us, we must take on a God perspective. From 1 John 4, you might remember this from our study last year on through 1 John. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, real love is not a two-way thing. We like to say love is 50-50, don't we? But the truth is, real love is loving despite everything. Real love includes loving something or someone that does not love you back, or someone or something that does not have the ability to love you with the same capacity that you love them. When a couple becomes pregnant, they love that child before it's even born, don't they? And when that child is born and you hold it in your arms for the first time, aren't you wholly and completely in love with that child? Yet that child has no ability to give back to you, does it? That's not a two-way love. It's a one-way love. That's what real love is. Some might argue that a pet's love is unconditional, right? I saw a Facebook meme the other day that said, if you want to test if your wife or your dog loves you more, lock them in a trunk and see which one is happy to see you when you open it back up. All right, that's not a good test of love. Nobody, please do not go home and try this out. But real love, love even in the toughest situations. I remember there was a time early on in our marriage when I had done something very stupid and I had hurt Carla very bad. I had hurt her so bad that I was afraid it was going to end our marriage. And she said some words to me that were crucial. I still love you. I just don't like you very much right now. But you see, that is an example of real love, to be loved when we don't deserve love. Real love, God's love for us, started at creation and has been continually demonstrated to us. It started with his grace to Adam and Eve. It was shown through his covenants to Noah, then to Abraham, and on to David. And he loved us enough to send us his Son into the world to save the world, even when we did not deserve it. And until each of us individually recognize our need for forgiveness, until we recognize just how broken we are and just how much we need God, we cannot fully understand the depths of God's love. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus had been invited to a dinner at a very distinguished Pharisee's house, whose name was Simon. And while dining with some of the very elite people of the town, the sinful woman shows up and begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair. Now, to the Pharisees and the other religious leaders, this was appalling. No rabbi or prophet would ever be caught touching an unclean, sinful person. Many believed that she was a former prostitute. And allowing this woman to even touch him would mean that Jesus should depart immediately and go to the temple for ritual cleaning. And because she was a sinful woman, even parts of the room or the house that she touched would be considered unclean and unfit for anyone to occupy until the room had been ritually cleaned. And the scripture says Simon the Pharisee was quick to point this out. And he basically said, "Hey, Jesus, what are you doing? You're at the table with some of the most important people in the city, and you allow this sinful woman to come in and do this?" He said, "Jesus, this is wrong. You're wrong. She is wrong. And Jesus had something to tell Simon. So we pick up the story in verse 41 of Luke 7. Jesus said, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had been given had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her hair, her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Do you guys remember that movie, Forrest Gump? If you haven't seen Forrest Gump was seen to many people as imbecilic, as an idiot, a moron. But somehow Forrest Gump finds a way to come out as the hero in every situation. And from his youth, he was in love with a girl named Jenny. Wasn't just Jenny, right? Jenny. Forrest had rescued Jenny from a drug addiction in a very abusive situation. And one night he asked Jenny to marry him. And she says, no. And after a small exchange, he says, I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is. See, in the story, the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, she knew what love for God is. Simon, the religious person, did not know what it meant to really love God. Simon was only concerned about his status and his meaning in society. He didn't really care about God. And you may think that you know what love is. But until you have fully experienced the full grace and mercy of God's love, you don't know what love is. Just like when I was stupid and hurt Carla, I knew what I did was wrong and I saw how it hurt her, yet in spite of my fault, she continued to love me anyways. And we have to understand that because of our sins, we deserve death. The Bible says we deserve eternal death, a complete separation from God, a place of eternal torment. But God's love and His grace is so big that He wanted to save us from this hell. He wanted to restore us to a loving relationship. And because of what God did for us and what He did by sending His Son, we owe God everything. God loved us in spite of our sins. We should be so grateful that we feel we owe God everything. It should put us on our knees. It should make us desire to come together in worship and openly praise His name. But more importantly, the love we experienced from God should cause us to go and love others the way God has loved us. And even if we think we understand what love is, we don't have God's love unless we understand that love is a verb. Now, I certainly cannot claim to be a grammar expert, but as you know, the word love can be used as a noun or a verb. And a verb refers to some type of action. And when we talk about love from God's perspective, love is a verb that requires action. And if you know God and you know love, then your life should be a life of action, a life of sharing this love. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God's ultimate love came in the form of a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ came for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we continue to read, we see what our response should be. It says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If we have received this love from God, this love should compel us to take action. We must demonstrate the same love for others. We must be willing to make sacrifices of ourselves for the good of other people. And we can see that in good, healthy relationships. If you want a better relationship with somebody, if you want a better relationship with your spouse, what should you do? You should live out the love of God by sacrificing your own needs and focus on meeting your spouse's needs. Because what happens when both of you do that? Does anybody become subservient? What happens if this person is working to meet your needs and you're working to meet their needs? That makes a healthy relationship. How many marriages end because one partner claims, my needs aren't being met. I deserve to be treated better. I'm not in love anymore. And it's always about me. Love never begins with me or I. Love only prospers when we stop looking out for our own needs and start looking out for the needs of those around us. Real love has to become agape love, because any other form of love falls short. And this applies to all of our relationships, not just marriages. If we want a better relationship within our own family, if we want a better relationship with people at work, if we want a better relationship with the people we call friends, then we need to live out the love of God by sacrificing our own needs and meeting the needs of those around us. And John continues in his writing, verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. A lot of people claim to be Christian, but they have no actions to indicate that they are Christians. A lot of people claim they want to help other people, claim they want to witness, claim they want to feed, to clothe, to give a godly, to help people have a godly life. But how many people are actually out there every day doing that? We're really good about talking about things that need to be fixed, but we're not always good about going out and fixing them. Our favorite way to do it is to get out the checkbook for somebody else to do it, right? Oh, I'll write a check and somebody else will go out and love people. I'll give some cash for somebody else to go out and love people. That's not what we're called to do. You are called to go out and love people. And ask yourself, can you go to God today with a clear conscience and say, I'm living out your truth? I am living out your love every day. Imagine if Christians started to live in the will of God. What if Christians really started to live out the love and the truth of Jesus Christ? Dave Ramsey is a financial expert, and in one of his classes, he said, there's enough wealth in Christianity that we could end poverty today if we wanted to. It's not from a lack of resources, it's a lack of will. But you see, many so-called Christians live by the world standards of me first. And if there's something left over, I'll give it to God. And when we as Christians live out this me first mentality, the world sees us as nothing but hypocrites. How can this God of love be real to us when those who claim to be Christians fail to demonstrate the love? In almost every wedding that I've ever been a part of, almost all of them have this reading from 1 Corinthians 13. And most of you know some of the words, love is patient, love is kind, right? It does not envy, and so on. We hear these precious words at the wedding and we're in awe at the little flower girls, and we might reminisce a moment about our own wedding, and as soon as the wedding is over, we soon forget the very words that are even spoken at the wedding. But the truth is, these words were not written for the awe moment in the wedding. These words were not even written for a wedding. These words were written for every single Christian. And these words from 1 Corinthians 13 are the epitome of the phrase that love is a verb. So from 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Because love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And get this, folks, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You can be on top of the world. You can look and act like the best Christian in the world. You can wear a cross around your neck. You can wear a t-shirt, a Jesus t-shirt every day, carry a Bible everywhere you go. You can plaster the back of your car with bumper stickers that talk about Jesus. You can memorize hundreds of Bible verses. But if you do not have love, that is a love with action behind it, then you have nothing. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong or we shouldn't have those things or do those things. But you know, it doesn't take long for the world to spot a phony. Jesus said we should serve with a humble heart. If we do things for the glory of man, Jesus says we've already received our reward. But if we do things for the glory of God, then where's our reward? Our reward is in heaven. If we jump down to verse 13 in 1 Corinthians, it says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. And that takes us back to our focus verse of the day from Colossians, where Paul says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Everything comes together with love. We need to be a people of love. It's not easy in election season, is it? It's not easy when things are falling apart at home. It's not easy when you got grave health concerns standing over top of you. It's not easy when you have family troubles and trials, when you got one person not speaking to another. It's not easy, is it? But over all of these things and all of these situations, we need to turn away from us. We need to turn to God, and we need to learn to love like God. Let us pray together. Oh, great and loving God, today we humble ourselves and acknowledge that all love originates in your agape love for us. It is because of this great love that you have for all mankind sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, as a living example of what true sacrificial love should look like. God, from his example, may we learn to reach out to those who are hurting, even to those that the world condemns. May we learn to deny our own needs and serve the needs of others, even if it means we must humble ourselves and wash the feet of other people. May we learn that with your death, burial, and resurrection, that you paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we might find forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, we might also find your love. May we also learn that by forgiving others is how we learn to really love others. Lord, we know that your love must be expressed through action. No matter what our age or situation in life may be, we have no excuse for not putting your love into action. Please forgive us for the times we have failed to put that love into action. Lord, help us to recognize that when we love one another, the world sees that we are your disciples and that your love can make a difference in their lives too. And Lord, we ask that your love shine through us with such strength that we can even love our enemies without hesitation and that we can offer them up in prayer to you so that one day they might instead be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, thank you for loving me and others unconditionally. Lord, I know that I have done nothing to earn your love, and a thousand lifetimes of doing my best will never measure up. Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. This we pray in the name of your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how we should be remembered in this community, as a people who love. It's a people who give selflessly, as a people who love God with all their hearts, people who love to gather and worship together in fellowship and love with Jesus Christ. May we be those kind of people, not cynical, not critical, but a people of love. Let us leave here today knowing God's great love for us. And may we in turn go be a people of action, loving others the way Jesus loved us. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.